Ephesians chapter 1, let's begin reading at verse 3 together. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Now open our hearts that we may hear what the Spirit will say in the midst of the preaching. Help me today to proclaim your truth in a manner that is inspirational, understandable, in a manner that will draw us to be conformed to the image of your own dear Son. I bless other life-giving churches. I thank you for them. And I pray that you will multiply your favor upon them. I lift up our loved ones not yet walking in right relationship with you. And I pray especially for sons and daughters who have wandered from the faith and ask you to draw them back to you, that not one of them be lost. I pray these things in the only name that matters, the matchless name of Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, our soon returning King. Amen. You may be seated. The story is told of a young boy who lived on the shore of a great lake. This boy loved the water and sailing to the point of obsession. So deep was his fascination that he, with the help of his father, spent months making a beautiful model boat, which he began to sail at the water's edge. One day, a sudden gust of wind caught the tiny boat and carried it far out into the lake, out of sight. Distraught, the boy returned home inconsolable. Day after day, he would walk the shoreline in search of his treasure, but always in vain. Then one day, as he was walking through town, he saw his beautiful boat in a pawn shop window. He approached the proprietor and pointed to the boat in the window and said, "Sir, that's my boat." To which the store owner replied, "I'm afraid not, son. I paid a local fisherman good money for that boat. If you want it, it's going to cost you $20. Disappointed but determined, the lad first emptied his piggy bank and then set himself to work doing anything and everything he could think of to earn money, until finally he was able to return to the store with $20 in hand. When the purchase was made, the store owner retrieved the boat from the window and handed it to the boy. Taking his precious boat in his arms, the boy clutched it tightly and exclaimed, "At last, you are mine, because I made you and you are mine because I bought you. You are doubly mine. I often think about that story when I hear the word redemption. When you look at the verses we read as our text just a moment ago in our English translations, it isn't always easy to capture the emotion of the Apostle Paul as he writes with awe and wonder about our spiritual position. In the original language, what we have as verses 3 through 14 that we just read is actually one long run-on sentence. 202 words of unbroken thought without a period. Descriptive phrase piles on top of descriptive phrase. Profound idea chases profound idea. One thought cascading into another, mounting to a grand crescendo of breathless celebration and amazement at the blessing given to those who are in Christ. Paul begins by saying this idea of redemption is all part of a beautiful plan. See, redemption isn't an accident. It isn't a fallback position. It isn't a secondary option when the first option fell through. It isn't an idea that suddenly came to the Almighty in the middle of the night when he was having trouble sleeping. In verse 4, Paul writes, "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world." Before you were ever a gleam in your daddy's eye, your redemption was an accomplished fact in the heart and mind of God. Before the foundation of the world, long before God ever said, "Let there be," long before the forming of this planet we call Earth, he planned for your arrival. Before the birth of the stars, you were on his mind. Think about this. As long as there has been a God, that's how long your redemption has been planned. I'm telling you, you are not a footnote in the divine plan. You are not an accidental member of his body. You aren't a second-class citizen. You weren't the last one left after all the good ones had been taken. The means of your redemption and the fact you are redeemed, it's all part of a beautiful plan God has been working on since before time began. When you didn't know anything about him, he knew everything about you. When you didn't want anything to do with him, he wanted all of you. When you didn't love him, he loved you. When you didn't choose him, he chose you. When you tried to run from him, he sent the Holy Spirit after you. It isn't an accident you're worshiping him today. It isn't an accident you're part of God's forever family. It isn't an accident you're living an abundant life on your way to eternal life. It isn't an accident you're a partaker of the divine nature. You are part of a beautiful plan that's been in the heart of God as long as he's been God. I wish I could find a way to capture this idea of as long as he's been God. I was telling Betsy on the way to church this morning, this week, I've been thinking about the immensity of God this week. We know that God is from eternity past. Now, that all by itself will just cause your mind to go when you stop trying to think eternity. You know. But I was thinking about this in terms of us and the earth, and I got to thinking about it in terms of angels. Now, just hang with me for a minute, okay? This is the way my mind works sometimes. It just goes in strange places. We know that angels are created beings. So there was a point in what we understand as time when God decided, you know, I think I need some angels around. I think I'd like to have some angels. And I've I have no answers for these questions. These are just questions, okay? But it's where my mind has gone, trying to think of the vast grandeur and immensity of God. If God has always existed in eternity past, what was it when he was just God, when there was no matter whatsoever, there's nothing other than God? What was it that causes God to say, hey, I think I'd like to have some angels? I've been in existence forever, but now I think I want some angels. And when he did that, I have no answers for this, so you know, just indulge me for a little bit, all right? Did God make all the angels at one time by just saying, angels, and you know, suddenly there's this heavenly host? Did he make them one at a time? Well, I want a Michael angel and a Gabriel angel, and you know, did he craft them? Did he just speak to them? I don't know. And then after he made angels, how long did he have angels before it suddenly said, you know, I think I'd like to have a world. I'd like to have some stars and some planets and maybe some people. Yeah, why not people? At what point does God suddenly think, this is what I want? And we get the opportunity to get in on the divine plan. Now, I take you down that rabbit trail, which has absolutely nothing to do with this message, except to tell you that in the eternal existence of God, before there was ever anything created, you know, we talk about the throne of God. Why did God suddenly say, I need a throne? I mean, I've been going around, I'm tired, I need to sit down. I mean, I've been around for an eternity without any place to sit. I don't know. But just to tell you that in all of that eternity past, you have forever been on God's mind. And not just you have been on his mind, you have been in his heart. And he has determined your redemption for just that long. I can tell you don't even care. And I don't care that you don't care. 'Cause I care. I mean, that's how long you've been part of the heart of God. As long as he's been God, you've been part of his beautiful plan of redemption. And let me tell you about this. This beautiful plan of redemption sets you free from the condemnation of your past. It cancels feelings of unworthiness. You got to be somebody pretty special if you've been in the heart of God since eternity. It nullifies feelings of inferiority. It destroys the lies of the enemy that you are unloved and you are undesirable and you are unaccepted and you are unwanted. You are destined for failure. It destroys those things. The great God of the universe has chosen you before the dawn of time. He has made a divine decree that when you are in Christ, you are going to be holy and you are going to be blameless before him. That word holy means wholeness. It means to be restored to the originally intended function. See, physical wholeness occurs when the body works the way it's supposed to. When your whole being functions the way it's intended to function, you are holy. Holiness. Wholeness is God's plan and God's decree for you as long as he has been God. And then he says you are chosen to be blameless. That word blameless is not to be confused with sinless. It doesn't mean you don't falter, you don't fail, and even have sin. Instead, it has to do with how you handle sin. You don't ignore your sin. You don't excuse your sin. You don't justify your sin. But you acknowledge your sin. You repent of your sin. You accept his forgiveness for your sin. And when you do that, he declares you blameless. Listen, he has planned for you to live free from the bondage and the power of sin. He has planned to adopt you as his own child. He has planned for you to be accepted, not because of personal behavior, but because of his eternal love for you, a love he has had for you as long as he has been in existence. Every time your spiritual enemy brings thoughts of condemnation, you need to remember God's beautiful plan for your redemption that has been implemented before Satan ever had the capacity to accuse and condemn. You need to confess, the God who made me loves me with an unfailing love. You need to confess Philippians 1:6 over your life. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in me will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. You need to confess Romans 8:1 over your life. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You need to claim for your life the same words Jesus spoke to the woman taken in the act of adultery when he said to her in John 8:11, I do not condemn you. You need to confess, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I am holy and blameless in Jesus Christ, because this is God's word and this is God's plan for me. I'm telling you, it's time for people of God to rejoice. You can rejoice today, free from condemnation, in the beautiful plan of redemption God has ordained for you since before the foundation of the world. Praise be to God. Not only do we see God's beautiful plan of redemption in these verses of Ephesians, but then we see God's bountiful provision of redemption. I call your attention again to verses 7 through 10. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. That is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. Now, this word redemption is a commercial term. It's borrowed from the marketplace. There are three different words that have been translated for the idea of redemption in the New Testament. The first is agorazo. It means to purchase. When we think of making a purchase, we think of, you know, buying groceries or buying a car or a house or ordering something off of Amazon. We don't think or talk about buying people. But slavery was commonplace in Paul's day. And you would commonly go to the marketplace, the agora, to purchase a slave. Okay? So the first word is agorazo, to purchase in that slave market. The second word is ex agorazo. It's the same word with the prefix ex placed in front of it, meaning out, to purchase out. So this is a picture of going into the slave market, purchasing a slave, and then bringing him out of the market. The third word is lutroo or apolutrosis. It means to release or to set free. This takes the picture one step further. You purchase the slave, bring him out of the market, and then you release it. You set him free. This is the word that is used in our text. This is the work of redemption Jesus has done for us. See, just like the little boy at the beginning of this message, we are doubly his. We belong to him first by creation. That's the message of Genesis 1:27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. That's why Psalm 100 verse 3 tells us, know that the Lord himself, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. That's what Psalm 139:14 is talking about when it says, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. That's the meaning of Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. We belong to him by virtue of creation. But we have been captured by sin and have been condemned to be enslaved with no hope of escape. Without God's intervention, we are all hopeless prisoners. Without God's intervention, we are all forced to live in bondage. We are caught. We are unable to liberate ourselves. Sin traps us. Sin binds us. Sin renders us powerless to escape from its clutches. In our natural, unsaved state, we are at the mercy of sin, powerless against it. Now, it is there, placed in the display window of sin's captivity, that Jesus found us. And when he entered that store to claim us as his own, the proprietor objected and said, "No, he belongs to me now. If you want him," he said, "you're going to have to pay the price." The price is a life for a life. Hebrews 9:22 tells the price when it says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness for sin." If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us a banker. If our greatest need was anything else, God would have sent us something other than what he did. But since our greatest need was redemption, God sent us a savior. Jesus left that shop to which we were confined, and he literally broke the bank. He laid aside his glorious robes of heaven's splendor and clothed himself in humanity. He lived a virtuous life but was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was taken by cruel hands and sentenced to a brutal death. When this Jesus had completed the payment by offering himself as a sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, he then took the full price of your redemption and bought you out of the slave market of sin. He bought you in order that he might release you from sin's captivity. Now you are doubly his. First, because he created you. Second, because he bought you. You are his not only by creation, you are his by purchase. That's why 1 Corinthians 6:19 tells us, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." I'm telling you, Jesus signed your pardon with his own precious blood. Your redemption means freedom from guilt. The penalty for every sin you've ever committed, all paid for by the blood of Jesus. Verse 7 tells us, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses." Oh, I wish I could preach this like I feel it. Forgiveness. What a wonderful, glorious, powerful word. Here's what the Bible says about your sin now that you have been redeemed through the blood of Jesus. In Isaiah 43:25, the Lord proclaims through the prophet, "I, even I, am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins." Psalm 103:12 declares, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." Isaiah 38:17 testifies, "For you have cast all my sins behind your back." 1 John 1:9 confirms, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." I'm telling you today, the bountiful provision of redemption means your sins are gone. I didn't do that very well, did I? Your sins are gone. What sin? All of them. The beautiful plan of the past means you're set free from condemnation. The bountiful provision of the present means you are set free from guilt. So every time your spiritual enemy brings up your failures and your sins, go ahead, admit it. Yep, you're right. I used to be that way, but not anymore. Now you are forgiven. I don't have to give in to temptation. I'm forgiven. I don't have to follow the old paths that lead to destruction. I'm forgiven. The sin debt is paid. I'm forgiven. The old account is settled. I'm forgiven. The curse of sin is broken. I'm forgiven. Oh, wait. And look at the next part. According to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. Lavish. It wasn't because I worked really hard and pulled myself up by my bootstraps. It wasn't because I knew the right people in the right places who pulled the right strings. It wasn't because I rose to the top of my profession and earned the benefits. No, it was all according to his grace, which he lavished on me. The bad news today is we are guilty. I didn't mean to, you know, just throw a bucket of cold water on you, but I know how to kill the anointing. Yeah, we are. We're guilty. The proper and just wages of our sin is death, eternal separation from God. The bad news is as bad as it can possibly be. Oh, but there is some good news in the midst of. And the good news is even better than the badness of the bad news. The corresponding good news is the best news that can possibly be. The good news is Jesus took our blame and our guilt and our sin upon himself. He was the perfect and holy sacrifice for sin. He paid the price for our redemption at the cross. And because of the cross, we can be assured of total forgiveness, not because we earn or deserve it, but because of the lavishness of his grace. Now watch this. The verse says, according to the riches of his grace. He could have saved us out of the riches of his grace and we would be just as saved. But he didn't. He did something far better. Our salvation was not out of the riches of his grace. Our salvation was according to the riches of his grace. Now, let me explain why that's important. In the 1930s, millionaire John D. Rockefeller used to dress up in a suit and top hat and have his picture taken giving some poor boy a dime. Now, before you laugh, a dime was a lot of money in those days, okay? It would be the equivalent of about somewhere around $10 today. Okay, even at that amount, even at him giving $10, it could be said of Rockefeller that he was giving out of the abundance of his riches. Right? However, had he gone to one of those boys and purchased for him a mansion in the country or given him a chauffeur-driven limousine or made him one of the heirs of his fortune, at that point, it could be said he was giving according to his riches. And this is how the apostle describes our redemption. It is not out of the riches of God's grace, but according to the riches of his grace. Think about this. God has an inexhaustible supply of grace. All of God's attributes are of infinite measure. So if he has graced us according to the riches of his grace, then we have been graced beyond measure. He has graced us lavishly. And what all this means is that God has given you more forgiveness than you will ever need. You cannot out-sin God's undeserved love. I'm about to bless myself. I wish I had more time to spend here, but I need to hasten to tell you, not only do we see in this text God's beautiful plan of redemption and God's bountiful provision of redemption, but finally, I want to show you God's blessed promise of redemption. Verse 11 says, we have obtained an inheritance. Then verse 13 says, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Am I helping anybody today? Are y'all okay with this? Is it?
Yeah.
All right. The beautiful plan of God in the past sets you free from condemnation. The bountiful provision of God in the present sets you free from guilt. Well, here we see the blessed promise of God secures your future and sets you free from fear. Ephesus was a trade city. They were constantly making deals and arrangements and agreements and contracts. They knew all about sealing a deal. Here, God is reminding you that through faith in Jesus, your deal with him is sealed. In ancient times, even hundreds of years before Paul wrote this letter, kings would write down their decrees. They would then seal the decree with a wax seal. The seal of the king signified four things. It signified security. When the king placed his seal on a document, it couldn't be broken. It was the word of the king and couldn't be violated or revoked even by the king himself. Then the seal signified authenticity. Everyone who saw that seal instantly knew the decree was from the king, not from anyone else. Since the design was unique to the king, counterfeits were easily recognized. Third, the seal signified ownership. The king would use his seal to mark land and property deeds. He would use his seal to mark goods that had been purchased for his household. If it had his seal, it belonged to him forever. Finally, the seal signified authority. A decree with the king's seal on it was as good as if the king himself was standing there commanding it. Now put those together. Do you understand what's happening here? This is the language used to describe our inheritance of redemption. When you believed in Jesus, now that you are in Christ, you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That promise of God is a guarantee of divine favor. It's a guarantee of supernatural inheritance. It isn't just about what's going to come when we spend eternity in heaven. It's about what we get to experience right here, right now. What did he say? We have obtained an inheritance. It's the promise of Isaiah 49:16, where the Lord says, "Behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands." It's the promise of John 10:27-28. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I will give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." It's the promise of Romans 8:35-39. "Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or persecution or distress or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, 'For your sake we are being put to death all day long, we are considered sheep to be slaughtered.' But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." We don't fear the future because the one who holds the future also holds us secure in his hands. The Spirit has been placed in our hearts as the seal of security and authenticity and ownership and authority. He has been given as the down payment for our inheritance. This is the meaning of Romans 8:15-16. "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God." The word Paul used for deposit is arabon. In modern Greek, an arabana is an engagement ring. It's a deposit. It's a guarantee the man's going to marry the woman. Through faith in Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the Lord has made a guarantee that he will give you an eternal inheritance. So you need not be afraid of anything the future holds. You need not fear that when you get to the end of the journey, it will all be for nothing. Oh, no. You have his guarantee. Yeah. Yeah. There's a beautiful plan of redemption from the past that sets you free from condemnation. There's a bountiful provision of redemption in the present that sets you free from guilt. And there's a blessed promise of redemption for the future that sets you free from fear. I want to tell you, it's time the people of God rejoiced in the redemption that is ours because we are in Christ. I need to close, so let me finish with this. Pastor Larry, come in and give me some stopping music. As if I would really stop with the music. The great missionary, Dr. Stanley Livingston, had a medical condition in which he was required to drink goat's milk. He was visited one day by a tribal king, and he noticed the king was eyeing his goat. Livingston felt led of the Lord to give the goat as a gift to the king. He did, and in return, the king presented him with the staff he was carrying. Later that day, Livingston confessed to a friend, "I don't know what I was thinking. How could I have been so foolish as to give my goat away? I do not know what I shall do with this stick I received in return." His friend replied, "Dr. Livingston, you don't understand. That isn't just a stick. It's a scepter. And with that stick, you don't just own one goat. Now you own all the goats in the tribe." Listen. The Lord has given us an inheritance of redemption. But there are too many who've been walking around thinking it's just a stick. It's so much more. It's a scepter. I tell you, it's a scepter. All the Father has is yours. Let's pray. First of all, I want to pray for those who have not yet surrendered your life to Jesus. See, if you haven't taken this step of faith, then this whole message I've just preached, it's not for you. The benefits of redemption are only for those who are in Christ. Now, you can get in on that, but the way you do that is by turning to Jesus, repenting of your sin, surrendering your life to His Lordship, making a decision to accept His invitation to follow Him for the rest of your life. And while we wait for just a moment, I just wonder if there's anybody in the house who would say, "Pastor, boy, that sounds so great. I'd really like to have all of that. But I've never really surrendered my life to Jesus, but today I want to do that." If there's anybody like that, or maybe you've been wandering around, you once really knew the Lord, you walked with Him, but you just kind of wandered astray. You'd like to come back today. Either way, I want to pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you to stand. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. But I do want to know if I'm praying for somebody in particular. And so if you are ready to surrender your life to Jesus today, would you just put your hand up real quick so I can see who you are and put it right back down? Anybody at all? Yes, sir. Anybody else? Thank you, ma'am. Anybody else? Thank you, ma'am. Lord, I'm praying for these people now who have lifted their hands, saying that they are surrendering to You. We're not asking for a sign. We're not even really asking for a feeling. We're just accepting the promise of Your word that if we would confess our sin, You'd be faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. And so we come to You right now, Lord, in contrition. We can't save ourselves. We must have You. So we ask You to come into our heart, forgive us of our sin. And from this day forward, we make a commitment to You that we're going to turn from our sin and turn toward You and walk with You. We don't know how to do that by ourselves, so You're going to have to help us, Lord. And I pray that You will do that. You've promised that You would. Help us, I pray. We do now confess Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my Savior. I've surrendered my whole life to Jesus. Thank you for hearing our prayer today. Now, there's another group that I want to pray with today. And I would say to you, if you have prayed that prayer to surrender to Jesus, it's the first time you've done that. On your way out, if you'll stop at the information desk, they'll just tell them that you've prayed that prayer with Pastor today. We have a book that we want to give you to help get you started in your walk with the Lord. There's also a little blue card in the back of the seat. If you'd take that and fill in the information we've asked for and hand it to them at the information desk, and that way we'll be able to follow up and make contact with you this week. But there's a second group I'd like to pray for. I want to pray for those of you who have forgotten the joy of your redemption. I want to pray for you to once more exercise the authority that is contained in the scepter you've been given as one of the redeemed. So let's stand together, shall we? Let's stand together. Father, I pray for your people today, especially for those who have just kind of been going through the motions, and for those who have forgotten the rich inheritance they have in you. I pray, oh Lord, that you will restore the joy of our salvation. I pray that you will visit us once again with the assurance of the Holy Spirit in our lives to remind us we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb of God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Make it a living reality in our lives. Thank you for doing that, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. There's an old hymn of the church. Pastor Larry, I hope you know this one. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed for His infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I. Sing that refrain again. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. Now somebody give praise to the Lord for your redemption today.